Well, this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 7. So if you have a Bible, please join me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. As we have these recent weeks, I'm going to read 1 through 12 of Matthew 5, all 9 of these Beatitudes, and then we'll turn our attention to verse 7. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. So then, who is God? And what is God like? Those are really good questions, I think, and I hope you would agree. Who is God? What's God like? Good questions to ask. Good questions to ask of God Himself. Who are you? And what are you like? And I think even now, instinctively, we have our go-to verses that we'd lean on, that we would quote to our own hearts or to a friend that would ask us such questions. And maybe if not the exact verse, maybe we can capture the essence of the verse and we can lean on a familiar truth that we will quote. Maybe it's a specific attribute, an aspect of His nature and character that is dear to our hearts, that we have found incredible strength and peace throughout our lives as we've reflected on those certain aspects or attributes of God. Who is God? What is God like? We all should, and probably to some degree do, ask such questions. There was a point in Old Testament history where Moses, in essence, asked these questions. It's this moment where he's up on this mountain, and he said, "God, would you show me your glory? Would you show me your glory? Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you show me who you are and what you are like?" And then Moses recorded what happened after that. In Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18 through Exodus 34, verse 8, we have this encounter where he asked to see God's glory and God reveals himself. And this is how God replied to the request. He says, "I will make my goodness." He said, "God, would you show me your glory?" God's response was, "I will make my goodness." That's interesting. So his goodness is one aspect of his glory. "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," the Lord said, "but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So then God, in his grace, as an outworking of his goodness, put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered Moses with his hand. And as the Lord passed by Moses, God then said this, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Now, he went on from there and said a lot of other incredible things. But what he batted lead off with, what he started with in the revelation of God's glory, in the revelation of his goodness, is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So then, merciful and gracious is what God is like. Merciful and gracious is who God is. I hope your heart says, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's who this God is that we worship, that we were created by and exist for." His introduction, his revelation of who he is and what he's like is a God merciful and gracious. Sometimes we're quick to think that God is quick in judgment, swift to correct us and to teach us a lesson and put us back in our proper place. Maybe we think God is quick in His disappointment with us. Oh, there He goes again. No shocker. But mercy, grace, these aren't burdens to God. You hear me? It's not a chore for God to be merciful. He doesn't have to work Himself into a frenzy so now He's at the merciful state. He doesn't have to walk through some logical process to say, oh, I guess I should probably be gracious to this person right now. It's who He is. Hallelujah. He's not quick to anger, but slow to anger. He's not meager or running on fumes regarding His steadfast love. It says He's abounding. He's overflowing in steadfast love. But nobody could see His face and live. So we have a problem. And then we have grace. Because in the fullness of time, God made a way for us to see His face and live when He sent His Son in human flesh. And yeah, in some manner, He cloaked His glory. But we saw the glory of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. We see His face and we live. We live today. We hope today because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And that was made manifest among us through His Son. And at the beginning of His Son's public ministry, we just read here of Jesus gathered around this crowd gathered around Him. He's seated on this mountain, and He's beginning to proclaim, to teach the ways of God and His kingdom, who God is and what He is like. And so where the Old Testament ends with a book of warning, woe, the New Testament opens with a word of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's now walking us into the blessed reality, the happy life, the free, joyful life of knowing God and enjoying God. And what he leads with are these nine Beatitudes, or as I've said before, these blessed attitudes. And they were shocking. They were shocking to the first audience, and they're likely shocking to us. Because even today, we still don't see poor in spirit as a positive attribute, some aspect of life that we should celebrate. We see poor in spirit and we show pity towards people, but God pronounces a blessing on such a humble heart. How about mourning? How about being meek? Hungering and thirsting? Are these evidences of blessing? Not in our categories. We see strength or optimism or some strong confidence in this world. That's the blessed one. That's the mature one. But the Lord comes along and He corrects all of that. And last week we noticed about 2 weeks ago, we noticed about meekness. I think we would agree. In the right category, the right time, it is wonderful. But at the wrong time, it'll just get you run over by this world. That's our instinct. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do we overcome the forces of darkness? Through meekness. That controlled, that intentionally controlled gentleness. That's a blessing to others. And in a similar manner, we see mercy probably as a noble, as an ideal ambition. But in reality, mercy, boy, we avoid it like it's the plague, don't we? Because it cost us. Mercy is risky. And Jesus comes along and He corrects all of that for us. He speaks into our fears. We're fearful of being merciful. He speaks into our self-interest. Because we're looking out for our own interest and we're not quick to sacrifice sometimes. Because being merciful will cost us our afternoon. It may cost us a cup of coffee. And we like our coffee. And we like our afternoon plans. And so Jesus speaks into these realities in our hearts and He says, merciful is blessed. Merciful is happy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we see that the happy life consists of giving and receiving what God gives. The happy life consists of giving and receiving what God gives. That is, the happy life consists of being like God, who is full of mercy. Isn't it wonderful to know God's not miserable today? And we've given him every reason to be miserable towards us. But he's not upset. He's blessed. And he's merciful. And so when we stand on this side of the shoreline, looking at mercy, and we feel these pressures, these anxieties, these dreads, these whatever, we've got to lift our eyes above the merciful to the merciful God, or above mercy to the merciful God. And we see him standing on that shoreline, and he's doing all right. And then we walk out in faith. God, I want to be with you. I want to be like you. And you seem to be doing okay. So I'll choose mercy right now, that I won't be miserable, but I'll be with you and to be like you. So then think of a pipe for a moment. Think of a pipe where mercy flows through from one to another. And this mercy is coming from the merciful God through his merciful people to a world in need of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And he's saying, give what God gives. Give what God gives. He's not pronouncing a blessing here on a mere singular act. He's pronouncing this blessing. The blessing is reserved for those that live a merciful lifestyle. This is a character trait of us. This is a reality of how we are defined, merciful. You know what merciful means, right? Full of mercy. Full of mercy. Abounding in compassion so that it overflows into actions of relief, into kind actions that lift people out of miserable conditions. We are actively working to bring relief to those that are suffering. Now, a lot of us say, amen, amen. So the lady in the pew or in the seat next to me just had these unforeseen circumstances. Her life is hard. Hey, let's all bind our hearts together and bring relief to her. Hallelujah. But in particular, what merciful is talking about here is not just the woman or the man or the family that experiences some unforeseen or unfortunate event. It is bringing relief, giving help to the wretched. To the man, the woman that created his or her own misery. Bringing help to the one that chose, knowingly chose, foolishness and recklessness. And they're getting what we perceive they deserve. And our hearts swell with mercy and spring into action to help, to relieve their suffering. You know, it's like the prodigal son. He got what he wanted. He got away from his father and all of his riches. And in his lavish, reckless life, he spent it all. And he's eaten with pigs. He got what he deserved. And then he came home and he got mercy. Mercy is what the father showed that prodigal. And maybe you remember in the Old Testament, there was this thing called the mercy seat. You guys remember that? The mercy seat was that place on the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple of God where the Lord would accept the sin offering on behalf of the people. And when that offering was made, it moved God's heart to show compassion to the people of Israel. And think about this. Imagine this reality. One day a year, on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice was made, and they received mercy. You're no longer guilty. Do you think you would look forward to the Day of Atonement and want that son to stand still and let the Day of Atonement keep going on and on and on, one day a year? What a mercy from God to give a moment of freedom from guilt. In the Old Testament, he mercifully gave a day. And here we sit today where Jesus offered himself, entering once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12 tells us. God is merciful. God's heart is moved towards compassion. He moves towards those in need of rescue. His heart is compassionate, merciful towards the wretched, those that created their misery. God is merciful. He's merciful to us, isn't he? And then the question, as we turn to think about obeying the Lord and walking with the Lord, what is your heart? What is your instinctive response to those that need mercy? Not those that deserve, but those in need of mercy. I think this is probably the answer. Ready? It depends. It depends on what kind of day I'm having. Or is that just me? It depends on whether or not dinner's ready. And I just got a text message, when are you going to be home? It depends on whether or not I did my Bible study that day. And I filled my heart with the things of God, or I filled my heart with the things of this world. It depends. You know what it also depends on? It depends on what that person did. What did they do to bring them to this place of sorrow? Because if they brought it on themselves, I'm not going to be so quick. But if they did everything right and unfortunate things happened to them, then maybe I'll feel bad for them. It depends. And it also depends on, what has that person done to me in the past? What have they done to me? Well, church, what did we do to the Lord? And did we bring our misery on? Of course. He's not looking at us. I'm in a hurry, Stevens. So no, not now. His heart is moving towards us. He sees us in our misery. Maybe we would say, as orphans in this world, destitute, and his heart breaks for us, and he moves towards us. Mercy is risky. It's costly. It cost him his son, didn't it? It may cost us, as I said, a cup of coffee. It may cost us a dinner out to give financial assistance to someone in need. It may cost you a bedroom or a garage to foster or adopt or to welcome a senior adult that children's just not in the place to help out, but you have the means to help them. It may cost you a bedroom to show mercy. It may cost you your living room as they sit there and don't respect the cleanliness that you've kept. It's risky, because you may welcome someone into your home that's ungrateful. You may choose to foster a child with all sorts of special needs and childhood trauma that you have no concept of, and they give you fits until the bitter end. You may choose to forgive someone that slandered you, only for them to slander you again. Mercy is risky. At its essence, mercy is giving help. Mercy is giving relief. Beyond mere feelings, but moving into action. So we offer physical and emotional care. Practical help, food, clothing, shelter. But emotional assistance, words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that help, for crying out loud. That is, sometimes mercy is silent. You guys remember Job's friends? As soon as they started talking, they were called miserable counselors. They wanted to help Job understand why he was suffering. Mercy never says, "I told you so." Mercy never comes along and brings up the shortcomings of the past. Mercy is without reproach. So it's like you think about when we come to somebody to offer them relief, giving them water. When we remind them of what they did, we gave them salt water. How's that working out for us? Let's just give them water and let the Spirit of God minister in their hearts. That person was made by God. And maybe our kindness will be what breaks their heart And they realize their foolishness. And they repent and they join with us in walking in righteousness and obedience to the Lord, if that's in fact where we are. So what's your instinct? What is your instinct towards the one in need of mercy? Maybe even right now you can picture that beggar. It just seems to be there every afternoon. Do you notice him or her anymore? Maybe right now you can picture the one that, man, they have forgotten everything on earth except for your phone number. And they got a fine way of remembering your name and your phone number. What's your heart towards that woman, that man today? Or that teenager? Yep, she did it again. That addict that swore to you that was the last time. And here he sits again, broken, in need of help. Take a step back. What is our heart towards immigrants or refugees that flood through our borders? Do we interpret that through the Christ-centered lens or through the state lens? We belong to the kingdom of heaven first. And that has to be our instinct, the Spirit of God moving our hearts towards compassion, letting the state do its work and the church do her work. And I just need to remind us, and this is for my sake, that's our flag, an old rugged cross. And I'm a messenger of that kingdom. And so you should be expecting messages from the King, which is mercy. Mercy towards those that are wretched, self-inflicted. I hope you're starting to see Jesus is not, and what he's doing right here is not speaking of those that have this, maybe we would say like a naturally empathetic heart. We know people like that. God bless them. We need more people like that in this world. Heaven will be full of people like that, not because they made it there in the empathetic heart, but because of God's mercy. They're fully now reflecting God's glory, who has an empathetic heart. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. This blessing, remember, this is now in line. This blessing, this blessed life belongs to those that are first poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The blessing is for those that cast themselves on the mercy of God. Then, having been born again, full of the Holy Spirit, they're growing in Christ's likeness. Therefore, what I'm talking about is not something we can naturally do. It's not something that we say, that's her gift, that's not my gift. This is something that reflects the image of God by His grace and for His glory. So then, hear me, it's natural for us to forget people. It's natural for us to ignore, to turn a blind eye, to even say, no, I'm not helping you. It's supernatural to move closer to Him. It's supernatural to give, expecting nothing in return, to bring relief in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus here is correcting the religious establishment of His day. And you probably know the Pharisees, the scribes, they tended to be a little rigid. Is that an understatement? Maybe in this context we would say they tended to be merciless, without mercy. And so we think of the various parables of Jesus. Immediately I thought of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you had this man in his brokenness, and all the religious leaders are seeing him and then passing by on the other side, and whoa, I don't want to get anywhere near this man. But then you had, shock of all shocks, you had the Samaritan, that hated Samaritan, who saw the man in need of mercy, and he was moved to compassion and moved closer to the man in need of mercy. And in doing so, he showed himself to be the good neighbor, thus fulfilling the law of God, of loving God and loving his neighbor. So Jesus was teaching right here to expose the heart of the self-righteous, the true essence, the true condition of their hearts. And their hearts hated Jesus. They hated him for healing on the Sabbath. What's so bad about showing mercy on the Sabbath? I mean, that's the question we should be asking. There's nothing wrong with that. God made the Sabbath for us, not us for the Sabbath, right? And they hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy. They thought they saw God. They thought they saw the law and righteousness so clearly, but Jesus called them blind guides. They were in grave danger, and they were too proud to see it. show mercy? Why? I mean, we're doing pretty good. Kind of proud of my righteousness. Kind of proud of how hard I worked to get to this place of life. And if you would just get up off your butt and work, you could join me here. And then the Christians say, in Jesus' name. Go, no, no, no. I was down. I thought I was up on my hind legs doing things. I was a mess. And he came to me. He didn't say, try harder to walk. He said, I'll carry you. I'll cleanse you. I'll call you my own. Come home with me. The world is full of men and women, of organizations and institutions, that their instinct is judgment. But the church, the people that belong to the kingdom of God, the people that reflect God's image, are called to mercy. God is merciful. You know what God's instinct is? Mercy. His impulsive response, if he has impulsive response, mercy. Those, unlike the Pharisees, unlike the scribes, those who have cast themselves on the mercy of God will increasingly respond with mercy because we're grateful for his mercy. So our hearts have been awakened, born again, ready to give what God gives. So do you see progress? Are you seeing progress in mercy in your life? Are you even asking God in your daily rhythm of prayer? Are you asking God to grow you in this way? We probably all have like prayer ruts, prayer lanes. We have our language, the way that we default pray. Let's ask God even today, would you create this language and this desire of mercy, God, in our hearts, growing us in Christ's likeness? Because he's willing to give it to you. He gave his son to give it to you. He's willing for you to have this merciful heart so that you really can forgive. And I know right now there's some of you that don't want to forgive. And he's saying, I'll give it to you. Will you trust me? Because I'm pronouncing something pretty sweet on the other side if you'll trust me with this. He really does want you to open your home, to convert your garage into an extra bedroom, or to create that just-in-case room to somebody's bedroom. He really does want that for his people. He really does want us to show mercy. Isn't that what he told us right there? I read that at the beginning of our ministry. What's this called? Service. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came to call sinners, not the righteous. He wants us to open our hearts to people. He wants us to live at that place where we feel as though it's going to cost us and we feel as though it's risky. That's his will for us. And he stands on the front end of that and he says, I'm telling you, it's a blessed reality. You want a happy life? Show mercy. Show mercy. He is a fountain of mercy. And as we've received it, we'll grow in it. And we'll give it. That is, as we give what God gives, you ready? This is really cool. We receive what God gives. That's cool. That is, we get in on it. I can tell y'all don't share my enthusiasm. We don't miss out on this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, it's not that we're giving and then we stand back and watch them enjoy something that we don't get to participate in. We give and we receive also in and through the very act of being merciful. We receive mercy. But sometimes we don't quite trust the Lord and we withhold mercy because we think we're going to miss out. We're fearful we're going to be taken advantage of. How many times have we used that? If we give it to them, they'll be ungrateful and we'll be taken advantage of. Well, I'm just going to say right here, the Lord says otherwise. Your fear may be rooted in some world reality, But the Lord says otherwise, you're not going to miss out. Think about how many times people have not helped buy groceries out of fear that they wouldn't have their own food. Or people come in here to ask us to pay their cell phone bill or whatever. And we have to make judgments based on wisdom. But what if somebody asked you, are you afraid maybe your cell phone will get turned off? Because I'd hate to go without for them. And you want me to forgive you? No. Because I'm no dummy. You're not going to burn me again. But the Lord says otherwise. The Lord says otherwise, and we just need to receive that from Him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So Jesus turns our attention away from the risk to the reward. Away from what we feel is as volatile and dangerous to the certainty of His Word. And while we live on the risk side, we're probably going to withhold mercy. But while we turn when we turn our hearts to the reward side, we'll give freely. Knowing God is not a liar and He will keep His word. Merciful receives mercy. You can see that. I'm not making it up. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. Please hear me say that. This is not talking about you in giving mercy somehow merit or earn God's mercy. Remember, we have the first four Beatitudes here that talk about how we draw near to God, the foundation, basis of the relationship that we have with God. And it's called being poor in spirit and mourning our sins. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by works, but by faith. We are like Abraham, who believed God, and we were declared righteous. What this is saying is all of that is not some mystical reality. All of that plays out in tangible ways. It is evidenced in tangible ways. And one of the tangible ways that it is made evidence is we give what God gives and receive what God gives. We give mercy. And when we give mercy, He gives more mercy for us to receive and for us to enjoy and give away. Isn't that great? I mean, we should picture something like the boy who gave up the fish. He's like, how are we going to feed these 5,000? Well, here you go, Jesus. And he broke, and he broke, and he broke, and he broke. And at the end of feeding 5,000, they had more food than what they first started with. Lord, how am I going to do this? Like, I'm kind of on fumes with mercy. And He says, give it to me and watch me work. And you're going to get back. You're going to get back what you've given. So again, we're thinking of a pipe. Merciful God is giving mercy through His merciful people into a world that is in need of mercy. Do you want God's mercy to flow through you to this world and to be a useful, honorable vessel for God's glory, for your joy? So then if we'll accept Jesus' words right here, we'll begin to experience perpetual peace, constant peace with God, constantly having assurance of salvation. I know there are some of us that will probably wrestle to the bitter end whether or not we're really saved. If you're wrestling through that, hear me, you're not alone. You're not especially broken and immature. You're not alone. Some of us still doubt our salvation from time to time. But almost without fail, it's because we keep looking in the mirror and not to the Lord. Wanting to know, have I done enough for you yet, Lord? Because I don't quite have peace and joy and assurance. But when we lift our eyes to the Lord, we'll have peace and assurance. So you think about, you want peace and assurance? Just lift your eyes to the Lord, and what are you going to see? A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you will find yourself being like Him. Just beholding Him in His glory and your heart gravitating towards Him, and then you're beginning to reflect Him. You'll constantly know the joy of abiding in Him. As I said, He's not miserable. He's merciful. He's blessed. He's doing emotionally well. Because He's merciful. Because he's God. And as we pour out mercy, we're going to swim in it. I hope you can see images like that. Just joyfully playing in this pool of mercy. This fountain in the middle of God, and he's just flowing. And we're kept there. And we enjoy him. We're so afraid that we'll feed and then starve or visit and then be lonely. But God is saying, you comfort and you will be comforted. You help and you will be helped. In fact, the experience of God's people will be something along the lines of giving and giving and giving and not even realizing it. Turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. Come on. If you have a Bible, this is where we're going to end. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching us an aspect of the final judgment. And it revolves around mercy, whether it's shown or whether it's not shown. Matthew chapter 25. Remind you, this is the same book that we just started in Matthew 5. So we have the same author, driving with the same theme. So it makes sense that he would come back to this. And he's recording the teaching of Jesus here, as I said, about the final judgment. I know there's a lot of question about judgment and heaven and hell and what's it going to be like and all the rest and when's it going to happen. And there's a lot of mystery, but certain things should not be mysterious to us. And Matthew 25 brings a lot of clarity. That judgment will revolve around mercy. Okay? Look at Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, by the way, Moses said, would you show us your glory? And he's coming in his glory right here. And all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. So you should picture yourself right here, because Matthew saw you. You should picture you seated in this historical, future historical moment. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So let me pause. This judgment here is not like family. It's not like national. It's not like church. It's one from another. It's pretty clear. So it's like, you're here. You're here. Oh, you're over there. So we should all envision ourselves right here. Verse 33. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are, there's that word again, blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, or maybe we would say the sheep, or maybe we would say the blessed, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And the passage goes on with devastating news about the goats, where they had the same experience and they say, Lord, look at verse 44. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Verse 45, he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice the response of the righteous, the blessed, the sheep. They showed mercy to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the stranger, to the sick, to the naked. They showed mercy to the incarcerated. That is, the mercy, the one in need of mercy was not sitting on a street corner shaking a cup to get attention. That one, the incarcerated, was sitting in a cell somewhere out of public sight. And the merciful remembered him and went to him and showed him mercy. And the Lord comes to them in this last judgment, and he says he's commending them for this judgment. And they said what to him? What was their experience when the Lord commended them? Lord, when did we do that? What? That's not what I expected, Lord. Okay. I had my list. I was ready to dance. When did we do that? As you did it to the least of those, you did it to Jesus, right? They're clueless. They're not keeping a record of their merciful acts. They don't have a log book in which they're able to boast. They're not peacocking around and posting it on social media. Look at what we did. Tell us we're great. They're just merciful. As a normal rhythm of life, reflecting God's glory, God's care, God's love, they're just merciful. And this great judgment, they're ushered in, and the Lord begins to separate, and they're like, uh-oh. He's like, no, you got nothing to worry about. You showed your salvation by grace through faith in showing mercy. Come on in. Enjoy. You got the first fruit of blessedness in a fallen world. Come in now and enjoy forever the blessedness of abiding with me. Come on in. The merciful, those that have received mercy, show mercy. This is like a true test of whether or not we're saved, church. Those that have received mercy, show mercy. And those that have not received mercy from God have no mercy to show. And we're telling people to try harder like we tried and figure it out like we figured it out. Get up! And the message of the Lord is, I'll help you up. I'll help. I'll lift you up. Come on. Are you willing to receive His mercy? Because we all need it still. Still. I'm not just talking about salvation first step. You need it today. And you're so afraid to say it to others. What are they going to think of you? That you're starting to doubt. Or you've made shipwreck of your finances. Or your marriage is awful. You're lonely. You're tempted in a way that you thought by now you would be beyond. You've begun to judge and grow bitter. You've lived in fear and doubting God's goodness. You need mercy. We all need mercy. And as an under-shepherd of Christ, as His messenger for this morning, I'm glad to tell you He is ready and He's willing. And He's moving closer to you. And His mercy comes to you through people. And some of us say, no, thank you, right there. If you will meet with me in the secret of my bedroom or in the secret of my account, I'll take it. But if I had to humble my heart and share, no, thank you. You see how this mercy works? You give it, you receive it, right? And I'm saying God is ready to use somebody in your life to give you mercy. I know we have addicts in our fellowship. And you brush your hair, and you clean yourself up, and you've learned the right way to talk about addiction so that people think you too hate it, while you still give into it. And addiction is something they struggle with and we hate. But we have it right here among us. But we won't let anybody know it's me. We have people that are addicted to spending. And boy, they got more debt and it's crushing them. They won't let anybody know. And people that are addicted to clean, respectable things like social media. They have no time to serve the Lord, but they're always on Facebook. It's interesting. And they've learned not to post. But they somehow stay in the loop. We have people that are lonely, and they're just too lonely to say it right now. And I'm saying this Lord walked into our world and pronounced His presence, pronounced His blessedness, veiled His glory so that we could see His face, and He said, I am who I am. Remember that guy who passed before Moses? God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast, I am He. And I'm right here. You need mercy, ask, and I'll give it. So then to the other side, are you ready to show it? Are you open to God today using you? Maybe you had afternoon plans that God's ready to redeem for something more wonderful. Maybe you had this week planned out, this month, next summer planned out. Maybe you had retirement planned out of how you were going to use it. Bill, I'm not talking to you. Bill retires this week, by the way. I'm not talking to you unless I am. Maybe you had your retirement planned out, and it didn't involve much mercy. And He says, would you give me your retirement? Because I'm about to make it fantastic. The point is, Lord, You're merciful. And we're grateful for Your mercy. Would You show it to us now so that we can abound like You and show it to others and trust in the act of showing it, we're going to get more of it. Because that's what He's promising us. Why would anybody stand back from that? What's better than that? We're not giving and they enjoy. We're giving and we enjoy. That's what He's promising us here. So will you show mercy in faith and enjoy mercy that He gives you?